Once you found your place there, please stand together in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Notice what the preacher says to the church there. He says, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you." Paul, the man of God, the preacher's begging, beseeching, that's what that word means, beseeching his congregation. He says it again in verse 2, "But I beseech you." I guess it's a normal thing, it's all through the Bible, but it's kind of sad that the preachers have to beg people to do what God wants them to do. Well, don't you think that's kind of sad? I mean, it's normal. It's never going to stop. It's never going to change, because this is written, eternal Word of God, forever settled in heaven. And it's still happening all the time. But it's just kind of sad to me how the man of God has to beg people to be who they're supposed to be. But anyway, in verse 2, "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." You know, believe it or not, some people don't appreciate Bible preaching, Bible teaching. Some people think that it says there at the end of verse 2, some people think that it's according to the flesh. Some people think that men wrote the Bible. It's hard to understand. Well, it's not hard to understand that. That's because they're natural men. They're not saved. They're unconverted. They're without the Holy Spirit. They're without God in this world. And so some folks even thought that the man of God, Paul the apostle, was doing what he did according to his flesh. And can you imagine if they thought that about him? Boy, I guess I ought to expect it, amen. But Paul was so successful in the ministry. However, people still doubted everything he said. Verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Parentheses, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Close parentheses. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." I'm going to leave off reading there. Look again in verse 5. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God." Let me preach to you, like I said, just mainly the introduction tonight on a series of messages entitled High Things. High Things. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, Father, for this place you've given us. And Lord, I pray, God, with all my heart. I feel like Paul the Apostle. I feel like the man of God. If I could get down on my knees and beseech these brethren that are here tonight to listen up, if I thought it would make any difference, Father, I would. But I know, Lord God, that if their heart's not willing, then that won't make any difference. So, Father, I pray as I begin this message tonight that, first of all, you would strengthen my voice, and God, give me your fullness of your Holy Spirit, your power. But Lord, secondly, Lord, that God, your people would listen. This is so desperately important for their lives, God, for so many that aren't even here. But God, I can't help that. All I can do, Heavenly Father, is preach what you've given me for those that are, for this hour. So Lord, please fill this place with power, with liberty, with purity of thought, and even intent, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. High things. High things. In this life, there are many things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Now, I know that sounds like a big Bible phrase, exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. But listen, in other words, it simply means they stand against you and me gaining more knowledge of God. In verse 5, there are high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. High things that stand against you and me gaining, increasing more knowledge of our God. These high things are things, listen now, that lift themselves up against God. Things in this life that lift themselves up against God. One of them here in this verse is plain to see. It's right here in verse 5. If you're looking, if you're paying attention, it's in the beginning of the verse and it's again at the end of the verse. And that is, it says, casting down imaginations. Now, that word imaginations is not, you know, the type of imagination you may be thinking. It's a thought that is against God. It's a thought. Look at the end of the verse. It says, bringing into captivity every what? Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. God is a God of extremes. Now, y'all, I know y'all don't feel good and there's not many of you here, but come on, pay attention tonight. God is a God of extremes. And He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing. And then He says, bringing into captivity every thought. That doesn't leave out any thoughts. It doesn't leave out any high things. God is a God of extremes. You say, well, why is God so extreme? Well, because I think He understands that this is not a game. This is a battlefield. This is not a football game or a basketball game where grown men are getting paid millions of dollars to play a game and other grown men are paying all of their lives' income to go watch them play that game. This is a battlefield. It says here that we war. We war, and there's weapons of our warfare. So God says, listen, everything that that is against us, we need to cast it down. Everything that comes to our minds needs to be brought into obedience of Christ. So right off the bat, we see one of these high things is our thought life. We talked about that last Wednesday night when we said, set your affection on things above. I'm not going to re-preach that message, but I want to show you how wicked imaginations can really be. Hold your place here and go back all the way back to the beginning. Go back to Genesis chapter 6 with me. Genesis chapter 6 and verses 5 and 6. Genesis 6 verses 5 and 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Why? Because every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. Notice that word. Continually. Continually. All the time. Nonstop. Whatever synonym you want to throw in there. God said it in verse 6, it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth. It grieved Him at His heart. Listen now. Listen, look up here now. Every time I allow evil thoughts to take over my mind, to stay in my mind, it grieves God. It grieves God. Now, if you're saved tonight, that will bother you. That will bother you. That my thought life can grieve my God. The very thoughts that go through my we say our head, but God says it's the imagination of the thoughts of our hearts. Our hearts, our minds, who we are, our being, the things that we think about. God says that the wickedness of man was so great, He destroyed the whole earth with a flood except for 8 people. because of their thought life. I thank God is interested in what we're thinking about. But again, I'm not going to re-preach the message from last week. I do want you to see, however, that our thoughts can become so wicked that those thoughts exalt themselves against our very God. That's what our text says. Go back in 2 Corinthians where we were. Our thought, like our imaginations, wicked thoughts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Our thoughts can become so evil, so wicked, that they stand up against God. In other words, our thought life can be the primary, if not the biggest, reason that I am maybe not growing as a Christian. Because listen, when the Bible says that they exalt themselves against the what? The knowledge of God. Not just knowing that God exists, but knowing more about God. Knowing more about His Word. Let me just give you a very brief example that's not in my notes, but I'll follow the Holy Spirit. Between now and next Wednesday, how much thought are you going to give to your memory verse? Some of you never, ever quote the memory verse. I just wonder how much thought you're giving to things of God. One memory verse that would help you grow as a Christian, that would strengthen your heart as a Christian, that would grow your faith, that would help you know God better. How much thought do you give to that verse? You have 30 days to memorize one verse, and some of you never do it. That's free. It may be a good reason you're not growing as a Christian, because your thoughts are everywhere else but on God. Matter of fact, your thoughts are lifted up against God. Now, you say, well, preacher, I never sit around and think, oh, how I wish God would die. Oh, how I wish God would just go away. Oh, how much I hate God. Oh, how I hate God. Oh, I don't sit around and think that. I don't think anybody thinks that. But the thing is, there are things that our minds are filled with that although we're not saying, God, I hate you, God, die, God, go away, but the thoughts that we're giving our minds to are evil, and they themselves, the concepts, the things that we're thinking about are anti-Christ. Yes. And if it's anti-Christ, it's anti-God. Yes. You cannot know God except you know Christ. And God says, there are many high things in our thought life that exalt themselves against God. You know, without growing in the knowledge of God, no man will ever mature as a Christian. I said, without growing and knowing more about God, we will never grow and become mature, useful, usable, profitable servants of God. I mean, can I just be very honest with you tonight? What do you want out of this Christian life? Now let me back up and rephrase that, because that's not what I meant. Wouldn't you like to be useful to the God that saved you? Wouldn't you like to be of some value other than just the love and that He saved you with, the love that He sent Jesus Christ? Obviously, He values your life. He values your soul. He values your eternity. He gave you everlasting life. He shed His blood for your soul. But I'm not talking about just the redeem us from iniquity. But Titus chapter 2 says that He also, to purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Not just redeem us from our iniquity, but also to purify us so that we would be useful and worthwhile unto good works. Zealous of good works. I mean, excited about what can I do for God? I mean, I don't see that in a lot of you. What can I do for God, preacher? What can I do for God? Listen, that's what we ought, when God gets a hold of our hearts and we begin to grow like He wants us to, and we begin to get more knowledge of God, and we begin to become mature Christians, we will be zealous of good works. We will be excited about God way more than we are excited about this world. That's what I'm trying to say. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, we'll be back. We'll be back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're talking about the knowledge of God. Without growing in this knowledge, we will never grow as a Christian. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Let's read that. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, wait. Stop right there. Here are those great and precious promises right here. Here they are. Right here. Where are they at? Where are they at? Right here. It says, they are given unto us. So, we didn't have to buy them. You had to pay for my Bible. Well, okay, you had to pay for your Bible. You didn't have to pay for the Word of God, though. You could have got the Word of God. God gave you the Word of God. It's eternal. It's everlasting. It's forever settled. It's given to us those exceeding and great and precious promises. Why? That by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. That means through the promises that God has given us, He wants us to be more and more like Him. His nature is divine. His nature, the very nature of God is holy, holy, holy. Y'all like to sing that song. Somebody picks it every Wednesday. But the fact is, God doesn't just want us to talk about His holiness. He says, I've given you these promises. I put in you my very nature, my divine nature. So, in a matter of fact, He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. What does that mean? I'm never going to be like God. No, but you should be growing. Let's read on here in verse 4. Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. We've escaped it. God saved us. He's given us of His nature. And now in verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now your faith is what it took to get saved. That's all it took. Faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But God says, now you're supposed to add to that. Who's supposed to add to that? Who's supposed to add to that? We are. Everybody else, can y'all hear me? We're supposed to add to that. Add to your faith, virtue. Now, virtue. Listen, I'm not going to preach all of this. Virtue simply means old-fashioned guts. God says, just get yourself some old-fashioned courage. Just decide right now that you're saved, and you're going to be courageous. You're going to have virtue. It doesn't mean the virtue it means literally dynamite. It doesn't mean like, oh, she's such a virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. It doesn't mean some type of pretty woman who walks fancy. No, it means old-fashioned guts, okay? It means old-fashioned courage. That's what it means. You know, those ladies who can balance a book on their head and sip tea just right. That's not what it's talking about, okay? I don't mind if you do that, that's fine, but you're going to have to add to your faith this kind of virtue. But notice what the next one is. And to your virtue, knowledge. We're to add to our faith, and then we're to add to our virtue. The third step in growing as a Christian is knowledge. If we don't ever add that, we're never going to get past virtue. We're never going to get past just, I want to do more. I'm ready to go to war for God. I'm ready to fight for the good fight of faith. I'm ready to stand up for Jesus. But you're never going to be able to until you grow in your knowledge of God. Are you with me? Does everybody understand that? Now look over in the same book, 2 Peter chapter 3, the end of the chapter. the book. Verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, Christians, seeing ye know these things before. Now wait a minute. Okay, you've heard all this. You know you need, but he says, beware lest ye also, in other words, other people, this is happening to other people, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now, God's saying, you know what I'm talking about. God's saying, therefore, be careful that you don't become another statistic. And how does that happen? By being led away with the error of the wicked. High things, exalting themselves against the knowledge of God, leading God's children away from God. He says, but, verse 18, but instead of that, instead of going away, he says the opposite, what you should be doing, what will help you stay steadfast, is to grow. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. Now, I'm not going to insult anybody as far as their knowledge of earthly things goes, because there's a lot of knowledge I don't have either. But God doesn't say grow. I mean, you need to learn your ABCs and your 1, 2, 3s and your R's, reading, writing, arithmetic. It's not really arithmetic, it's arithmetic. Don't, Seth is like, it's reading, writing, and arithmetic. You need to learn those things. You don't need to be a bumbling idiot and try to represent Jesus. That's not what we're talking about. But the fact is, God's more interested in you learning about Him. That's where you should be dedicated and devoted to. That's how you're going to grow as a Christian. Learning how to read, see, spot, run, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, 8, 10, 12 is not going to make you a better Christian. It's going to make you maybe more knowledgeable in the things of this world. But God says if you're going to grow as a Christian, if you're not going to be falling away from your steadfastness, you've got to grow. You've got to become stronger. You've got to know more about me. That's what He's saying. The grace, yes, and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if you go back quickly to 2 Corinthians where I started. According to our text verse, our thought life is a very powerful enemy against the growth as a Christian. However, there are many other high things in this life that rise up against God. How do I know that? Because it says casting down imaginations and, meaning there's other things, and every high thing. There are other things. Hold your place there. Go over to Isaiah chapter 10. Let me show you another example of what God's saying here. Isaiah chapter 10. I'm just laying the groundwork here. Isaiah chapter 10. Verse 15. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood? God doesn't answer those questions. Because He knows, even the simplest mind knows the answer to those questions. Can an axe stand up and say, I'm the one that chopped down that tree? That would be foolish, wouldn't it? Can a saw stand up and say, I'm the one that cut that wood? I'm the one that built that house? Can a hammer stand up and say, I'm the one that drove those nails through that? No, that would be foolish. We would say that's impossible. Even the smallest child knows that no way. And, but yet, but yet, but yet, but yet, but yet. day after day after day, we, the creation, constantly boast ourselves against the Creator. We say, I have this, I achieve that, I attain this, I am this, and all the while we're like an axe boasting ourselves against the one who's swinging it. We're like a Saul saying, well, I'm the one that... We're making fools of ourselves in God's eyes. We think we're pretty smart. We think we're pretty good and pretty, you know, pretty strong. But God says, what are you? You're an instrument in my hand. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Y'all with me tonight? My wife's about ready to blow her brains out up here. Not with a gun, but with a tissue. Romans chapter 6. Look in verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, notice, as instruments of righteousness unto God. Your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I mean, that's what God's saying. Stop trying to tell me what you're going to do. Stop trying to lift up yourself against me. Instead, yield yourself to me so that I can use you. So you can have a life that will please me, and I can use you for my glory. The problem is, verse 13 says there, we have this thing called free will. And we can yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. The word yield simply means to give in. We can give in to the sin of this world and be used of the devil in this world as a child of God. We just simply give in to those things, those high things. We can give in to those high things and let Satan use us for his destruction. But God says, grow. God says, let me use you as instruments of righteousness unto my glory. Go back where we were, 2 Corinthians. I want you to notice what we're to do in verse 5 again with these high things. We're to cast them down. We're to bring them down to the ground. We're to get rid of them. Just like you throw away yesterday's trash. We're to cast it down into the bottom of the dumpster. We're to cast these things away. Listen, that's where they belong.
Right.
Anything that stands up against God belongs in the bottom of the dumpster. We're not talking about people as far as their souls going to hell. We're talking about high things, okay? High things. God says, I want you to bring them down where they belong. Down on the ground. Broken. Ground to powder. Casting them down. Say, preacher, why do you preach so hard sometimes? Listen, because quite frankly, I'm crying out against these high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. That's all I'm trying to do. Preaching is just one way. By the way, when I get through with the high things, then we're going to go into the weapons that God's given us to pull down those high things. But I'm going to postpone that till next time. But listen, these high things are the reason churches seem to have an invisible rotating door, revolving door. As one comes in, somebody else is going out. Why? Because they will not cast down these high things. And you get in and you get on fire and you get excited and you get saved, you get baptized, and you say, yes, that's right, that's what I want. Yes, preacher, preach it. Oh, praise God, thank God. I finally found the truth. I finally, and then here comes this high thing. And it crawls up on your shoulders. And you don't do anything about it. You don't cast it down. And it starts exalting itself against the knowledge of God. And you start wondering, well, how come I'm not growing? How come it doesn't seem like I'm getting ahead? How come I'm not getting anywhere? Because you're not casting these things down like God says. The faithful people of God, the faithful few, are the ones that have learned what I'm preaching here tonight. That these things must be cast down. By the way, just a couple thoughts by introduction here. When the Bible says cast it down, listen, it indicates to me, I believe what it means that, number one, they're not coming down on their own. It's not coming down on its own. The Tower of Babel wasn't going to come down on its own. The Tower of Babel wasn't going to stop. Matter of fact, it still hasn't stopped. It's still in the Roman... Anyway, that's a long church. That's a long message, but... It's not coming down on its own, church. I know we wish it would. But quite frankly, Satan's not interested in your wishes. Amen. He's got high things all over the place that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And God says, you have got to cast them down. They're not coming down on their own. Sometimes it takes... Well, anyway, I'll move on to that later. But number two, I think it also means they're not coming down without a fight. They're not going to just lay down and let you cast them down. Pay attention now. I can get out here and I can rant and rave if you need me to, but I wish you'd just listen because you want to learn this. The fact is, they're not coming down without a fight. Without a fight. They're going to resist you casting. Because, listen, the simple thought of casting something down means that you're going to have to use force. Force. Which means it doesn't want to be cast down. So it's going to fight back. It's not going to be cast down without some persuasive force applied. These high things are not fun and games. They're not toys. They are... Let me give you an example. Another Bible example. How is a child supposed to be raised according to the Bible? Well, the rod of correction. Or you could say the board of education, amen, to the seed of knowledge. Knowledge. The fact is that foolishness that's bound in their heart must be driven out. Or we could say cast down by the rod of correction. Foolishness is bound in their heart, and the rod of correction drives it where? Far from them. Cast it down. You and I, but listen, why is it then that so few people spank their children anymore? Well, because the CPS and the my neighbor, exactly. Because these things are not going to be cast down without a fight. That's what I'm trying to tell you. But if you don't cast them down, they're going to continue to exalt themselves against God and the knowledge of God. Spiritual pygmies, spiritual babies is what most churches are comprised of, because they will not, Satan will put these high things in your life continually. They're everywhere. Right, amen. If you look at the wording, it says casting down imaginations. It's not a one-time thing, church. These things are like the weeds in my backyard right about springtime. Samuel just mowed the backyard today. And, you know, lawnmowers and weed whackers are made for one thing, to cast down the weeds in my yard. But you know what's going to happen next week? There it is again. Thank God for self-propelled mowers, right? I told him I never had those when I was growing up. But you know, there's not one time you're just going to cast these things down, Seth, and everything's going to be hunky-dory. And I'm just going to go floating along, sailing on the breeze. No, I'm going to have to continually be used to the fact that these things are always abounding, and I have got to get used to casting them down. It needs to be a daily part of my life, or I'm never going to grow. I'm never going to go forward. Never. Over the next few weeks, I'm going to talk about four things that God's put in my heart that need to be cast down in everyone's life. The number one, first thing, we'll start next week, is Haman's gallows. Haman's gallows. The number two thing we'll talk about is the Philistines' giant. The next thing is Nebuchadnezzar's gold. And the fourth thing is Jezebel's glory. And really, you say, what? Who's Haman? Who's Nebuchadnezzar? Well, you'll understand better by and by. Okay? These are really all wrapped up in one word, church. P-R-I-D-E. Pride. But listen. But that's not the whole message, okay? These four things all represent different faces that pride has. These four things represent in the Word of God different postures that pride takes. Anything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God comes from a heart of pride. It comes straight from Lucifer. Isaiah, turn to Isaiah chapter 14. I'll be done. Isaiah chapter 14. Verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? What? Fallen, well, when I fall, I'm going up or down? Normally, down. I've never fallen up. I can't think of any time I've fallen up. If you know of a time, well, praise the Lord, tell me about it later. But Lucifer fell from heaven. O Lucifer, son of the morning, thou cut down, there it is, down to the ground, cast down, which is weakened the nations. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will, what's that next word? Exalt. What does 2 Corinthians 10:5 say? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge. So Satan said, I will exalt my throne. Notice the next word, above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be most like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought. What's that next word? Now, see, God is in the business of casting down high things. Matter of fact, God started the whole process right here when he cast down Lucifer. And now he says, Miss Ingrid, he says, you have got to learn to cast down the high things that Lucifer is putting in your life. and drowning you with, and just pouring you. I mean, it's like a rain on a Texas thunderstorm. It's just buckets of water, and Satan is just trying to drown us in these high things. He's trying to fill our hearts with the same pride that Lucifer had when he said, "I will exalt myself above God." I don't know about you. I can't speak for you. But I like the fact that he was brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. I like the fact that God cast him out of heaven, cast him down to the ground. I like the fact that I have a God who tells me what to do and then shows me, look, it's because I do the same thing. Now he says, now you follow my lead. You follow my example. You cast down the high things in your life. Lucifer wasn't just around God. Lucifer was in God's heaven. I mean, he was right next to the throne. The hardest things to cast down that are exalted themselves against the knowledge of God are the things that are closest to you. So, people, how do I cast down another person? A good swift karate kick. But seriously, I like that one better though. But seriously, Seth, don't get any ideas. But the hardest things to cast down are the ones that are right there next to us, closest to us. Because we have this attraction. There's something, you know, that we've been close for a while. It's easy to get rid of those things on the exterior. But there's things that are right up close and personal that we usually struggle with the most. I've got some running through my mind already in my own life. The idea behind the message like this, and this is just the introduction, we'll get into these four things. Haman's gallows. If you don't know who Haman is, stay tuned. Come back next week. Amen. Okay. The Philistines' giant. I think you probably know who that is. Nebuchadnezzar's gold. And the last one, none of you are going to come to church for this one, but you need to. Jezebel's glory. Anyway, these things are four things the Lord laid on my heart. There's a lot more, but these things are going to cover enough, I promise you. High things. Let's pray. Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to work. Just keep working, Lord, in our hearts, and help us, Lord God, to desire to be used.